Well, good morning. And a big thank you, Colin, for leading us so thoughtfully through the remembrance part of our service. Massive thank you to our technical team over there who've done a great job when the equipment perhaps hasn't always. Our sermon today, and there'll be small group notes available in paper form down here at the front if you'd like to grab one of those afterwards, or they'll be available on the website afterwards as well. Our sermon will continue with the life of Abraham and with his journey of faith that we've been studying this term. And we've seen that it's been a far from perfect journey, but it's been an inspiring journey nevertheless. We've heard about God calling Abraham. We've heard about the promises that God has given him and the covenant that he's made with him. We've seen Abraham's generosity and his obedience, but we've also seen him grow impatient and falter in his faith. And I'm sure most of us have felt at some or all of these things as we've heard them resonate with us. I know that I have. But today we're going to be looking at Genesis 18 and 19 under the title of The Prayers of Abraham. So if you do still need a Bible, I think most of you have got one with you now already, just let the stewards know. To read through the whole of chapters 18 and 19 together now would take too long, but I'd obviously encourage us to do so as soon as we can in our own time. In a second, I'm going to read from the section of Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33, and that's on page 18 of the Church Bibles. And then I'm going to comment on the rest of the action from chapter 19 as we go along. And there is a lot of action in there, some of it pretty shocking. So let's not expect to sit comfortably through all this morning. Let's not expect to be able to deal with everything or to feel that we have all the questions or issues completely sorted. But let's come to God expectantly together with ears ready to listen and hearts to respond. At the start of Genesis 18, just before the passage we're about to read, Abraham offers hospitality to three heaven-sent visitors who again repeat the promise that he and Sarah will have a son within the following year. And this time, however, Sarah hears the promise herself. But we're going to pick up the events together now from verse 16 of chapter 18. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached them and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now, although this is the text that deals directly with the prayers of Abraham, we won't only just discuss this passage, because what follows in chapter 19 provides us both with an interesting contrast and also the really important consequences of what we've just read. In very brief summary, chapter 19 explains how the angelic visitors go to warn Lot and his family to leave Sodom before it's destroyed. The men of the city descend on Lot's house, demanding that he hand the visitors over to them so they can have sex with them. Lot tries to appease them by offering his daughters instead, but ultimately the angels strike the mob blind. Lot and his family hesitate to follow the angels' instructions to flee, but are ultimately dragged to their rescue. And with them evacuated, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with burning sulfur. But Lot's wife perishes, disobeying God's instructions not to look back. And at the end of chapter 19, Abraham surveys the devastated landscape, probably unaware of the fact that Lot has been saved because of God's care and concern for Abraham and his family. Now, when you read these chapters at home again yourselves, you'll see that there's a huge amount of direct speech and dialogue throughout these two chapters. And they're a particularly good example of a text whose form and structure reflects its content. So as we study the passage together, we're going to focus on one key theme in particular, and that is the idea of speaking out. And as we do so, we'll compare the two relatives, Lot and Abraham, and we'll also see what the text tells us about the central character, God, before reflecting on three key lessons and considering how we might be called to respond. So let's start with Abraham and his interaction in the passage that we've just read together. The first thing to notice is that having just opened up his house and offered hospitality to his visitors, after two of them had left, in verse 22, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. How often do you do that? How often do I do that? The standing bit is perhaps incidental. It could be sitting, it could be kneeling, but the key words are remain before the Lord. How often do we stop in the course of our busy and sometimes frenetic days without simply cracking on with the washing up? It's got to be done after all. Without rushing on to the next appointment, I'll see if I can just squeeze in one more thing. Do we take time to stop and to listen to God, to reflect on an encounter that we've just had, or to look forward to what might be ahead, and to be available to talk with him? I know that I don't do it enough, and I suspect that perhaps we don't do it enough. But Abraham does, and in doing so, he embarks upon this interesting, almost comical in some respects, dialogue with God. Verses 23 to 32 almost feel like some sort of bizarre inverted auction. God, will you spare Sodom on account of 50? Yes, you'll spare it for 50. What about 45? I hear 45. What about 40? 40, yes, we try 30. We have 30. Yes, let's lower that. What if it's 20? 20 over there, a good number. 20 going once, going twice. Come on, what about one final offer? 10. Do I hear 10? Yes, I have 10. Going once for 10, going twice for 10. Spared. Or it would have been if only there'd been 10 righteous people. Now, despite my light-hearted portrayal, the subject matter is, of course, anything but a laughing matter. It's people's lives. It's salvation which is at stake. Abraham speaks out and appeals to God's mercy in an amazing prayer of intercession, praying not only for the salvation of his relative Lot, who he knew lived in Sodom, but for the salvation of the entire city. And in doing so, I suspect his questions in verses 23 to 25 echo those of many of us as we grapple with the fact that the Bible tells us that God is not only a God of love and grace and forgiveness, but also a God of judgment who promises punishment to those who reject him. Amidst his questioning, however, from his previous encounters and experiences, Abraham knows God's character. Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike." And so he appeals to the judge of all the earth to do right. Ultimately, if our choices did not matter, why would we have been given choice? If there were no judgment, there would be no need for Jesus. And it's interesting to stop at this point and to note that Abraham's dialogue with God over the salvation of Sodom takes place just after he himself has been reminded of his role as the future father of many nations. But rather than now focusing his prayers on himself, on his needs, his vocation, and his calling, he recognizes in verse 27 that he is nothing but dust and ashes. And it's this humility that helps him to avoid being self-obsessed in his prayers, but to keep God's big salvation picture in mind. And so he cries out for the salvation of others. Is that true of me? Is that true of us? Do we stand before God in humility with his big salvation picture in mind and cry out to him boldly, like Abraham, not only for the salvation of our loved ones, but for all, even those whose attitudes and behavior we deem as wicked and deserving of punishment? Or do we tend to focus the majority of our prayers on ourselves because we all too easily fall victim to the idea of our own self-importance and all too easily slip ourselves into the role of judging others? They've made their choices. They've made their bed. Let them lie in it. They deserve it. Food for thought, perhaps. So the prayers of Abraham, the man who speaks out for salvation on behalf of others and on behalf of his nephew Lot. But what about Lot? Does he follow his uncle's example when it comes to speaking out? What can we learn from him? Although we haven't looked fully at the text of chapter 19 together, we shouldn't just lay it aside for another day because there are some interesting comparisons and contrasts for us to note. Is all that different from Lot's in terms of a failure to be bold and to speak out against some of the ills that I see in society around me? It's good to be tolerant, but am I tolerant of people or too tolerant of sin? Sin that I see happening around me and sin in my own life. Sin, it's an unfashionable word. It's not PC, but it is biblical. The major sin highlighted in our passage is sexual, in this case, homosexual lust. This is doubtless an issue in our society today, but so is the lust of many kinds, not only sexual. The lust for money, the lust for power, the lust for status, the lust for celebrity. Will we as Christians be taken seriously on the serious matter of salvation if we've not spoken out previously against these things? Do we live a distinctive lifestyle so that when we challenge others to live a different way, they will take notice? Romans 12:2 instructs us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, be distinctive. I believe that this is one of the take-home messages for us today, that as Christians and therefore as Christ's ambassadors, we're called to speak out against sin and to warn people of God's just judgment. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because the second lesson in this passage is the call to intercede on behalf of others. As friends of God, like Abraham, we are also called to speak out for the salvation of others and to bring them before God, not only those we know and love, but also those whose conduct that we abhor. Salvation is a serious business, and prayer makes a difference. Chapter 19, verse 29 reminds us of that. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Have we really grasped how important our prayers are for the salvation of others? Or does the task seem perhaps too big, too daunting, too overwhelming? A short story for you. A man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one. So let's keep throwing back starfish. Keep on praying." And so to the third lesson, a reminder that our salvation is undeserved, but it's granted to us by a God of grace and mercy. God is a God of judgment, a God who administers punishment and justice. He is to be feared, but rather than seeking to punish, he's a God who looks out for any opportunity to pour out his grace and mercy upon us. Lot's salvation comes not from his own merit, and the same is true of ours. It's not because of what we do, but because of God's mercy that we are made righteous. That's why God sent Jesus, to take the punishment that people like Lot, that people like us, deserve. It is Jesus who is our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. The God of Genesis and 18 and 19 is Abraham's God. He's Lot's God. And he's also our God. But so what? What difference is this going to make to us as we go from here this morning? How is what we've heard going to change our Mondays, our Tuesdays, our Wednesdays, our Saturdays? Who do you need to intercede for? Whose salvation do you need to pray for? Who are your starfish? Are there things going on around you that you need to speak out against? Issues in our society, modern day slavery, sexualization of young people. Issues in our day-to-day environment, bullying in the workplace, abuse of power, unequal treatment of colleagues, favoritism within the family. Issues in our own lives, toleration of so-called minor sin, lukewarm attitudes towards our faith, lack of spiritual discipline. And how can we give God the opportunity to speak more into our lives, to make ourselves available to listen, to be fully reliant on Him and less reliant on ourselves? A prayer to conclude with, followed by a time of reflection as we listen to a song which will hopefully come up on the screen straight afterwards. For the prayer, you can either bow your heads and close your eyes, or else you can follow it on the screen, whatever you prefer. Let us pray. Speaking out. Father, forgive us. We know not what we do when we fail to speak out, to tell others about you. Lord Jesus, please teach us. We know your word is true. It speaks both of your love so great, but also judgment too. Come, Spirit, please fill us, inspire our words anew to speak of faith and hope and love, that others might know you. Amen.